God. Thanks be to God. So the messenger journeys to Philadelphia. And I wonder about that messenger who's left Sardis, left with that message of despair, pretty much, to a church in Sardis that was spiritually dead. He had to give those words of a potential condemnation if they did not turn around and repent of their ways. So I can imagine the messenger as he's traveling on that road to Philadelphia feeling a little bit of the weight of that church and that those people gathered there who heard that word, who had to face the truth of their situation. But I imagine also as he took the next step and the next step, his spirit began to lighten. But because he was coming to Philadelphia. He was coming to this church in a city that was run by the Greeks, that had a good following of Jews in the synagogue, and yet it was a church that stood firm, that endured all the persecutions, that faced everything that came upon it because of its relationship to the Lord. And he was coming with this beautiful message of hope and this message of being welcomed in to the church. So let's again listen to what he gets to tell them. I want to be the church in Philadelphia and get this word. I don't know if you want to be the church in Philadelphia and get this word. But he comes and he speaks to them and he says that he is the one. He is the Holy One. The true one. So he comes reminding them that there is only one God, and that God through Jesus Christ is the Holy One, the true one who stands there in the center of the churches. And he comes and he says, "And I have the key of David." Do you know what that meant, to have the key of David? So those of you who have your bulletin cover with the key, you'll know why you have your bulletin cover with the key. He has the key of David because David was promised, wasn't he? Through all his descendants, the kingdom that God had promised. And Christ is the one who holds that key. So in order for us to go through the door, we have to go through the door, which is Jesus Christ. And not only does that key, as I told the children, open that door, but also has the ability to close that door. And we've heard through the course of these other five churches that that can happen if we don't turn and repent, that the door could be closed to us. So the messenger reminds them who it is who is bringing this message. It is Christ, the Holy One. And then he says what all the letters have had in some point, "I know your works." I know your works. He knows them. He knows them and knows them well. And then he says, "Look, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut." So those of you who have the bulletin cover with the open door and the view into heaven, you know why you have that one. "I set before you an open door that no one can shut." This is not the door out to the mission world. That is not what Christ is speaking about here. This is the door to heaven. This is the door to paradise. This is the door to eternal life. This is the door open for the ones who are faithful in their relationship to Christ. "I have set before you an open door which no one can shut." Human beings cannot change the course of that. It is God who opens the door and God who shuts the door. This door is open wide for the church in Philadelphia. And then he goes on to say, "I know that you have but little power." I know that you have but little power. Remember last week? We were at the church of Sardis, the church that seemed to be alive but was spiritually dead. We could almost say that might have been one of those large membership churches. that thought it had great power in its community but was spiritually dead. In this message to Philadelphia, we have a church that has but little power. So does this mean they were a small membership church there in Philadelphia? Does this mean that because of that big city and its metropolitan area with Greeks worshiping Greek gods and this Hebrew synagogue, this Jewish synagogue that had people that were persecuting them, that they were actually, even though they were Christians, they were the ones who had very little power to change anything in their community? Does it mean that? We don't really know what this little power means. But I couldn't help but think, as I heard those words, how often I'm in meetings and people talk about those small membership churches as if we have no power. Those small membership churches as if we have no gifts or graces. As if for some reason it is the numbers in our pews that says that we are a powerful place in God's kingdom. How often do we believe because we are limited in our numbers, that we are limited in our ability to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? The church in Philadelphia was a church that had but little power, yet the doors to the kingdom are open wide. The only thing that prevents us from being disciples of Jesus Christ, as God calls us to be, is our own sense that we have little power, when in reality we have all the power in the world, when we rely on the power of God. It is not our power that moves through this community. It's Christ's power through us. There's a movie. You were waiting for your movie illustration, weren't you? There is a movie called The Power of One. It's a movie set in South Africa during apartheid. It's a movie about a little boy named PK, who grows up completely bullied, and all sorts of horrible things happen in the course of his life. But as he's entering around the age of Hayden and Christopher, he's learning how to play the piano. And he's, at this time, the English own South Africa, and the Germans are being persecuted, so this German piano player is in a prison. But also in the prison are the Africans. And there in the prison is this man called Little Pete. And Little Pete works really hard as a person without power to make sure his fellow prison mates get food, get water, even get the get something as wonderful as tobacco. And the German composer wants Little Pete to teach PK how to box, so that PK, short in stature, will feel that he's armed. He can do things in the world. He can fight those bullies if he could box. And so when he's teaching him, PK is kind of asking Little Pete, how can I win? I am little. And Little Pete's response to him is, little beats big when little is smart. First with the head and then with the heart. Little beats big when little is smart. First with the head and then with the heart. And I couldn't help but think about these churches that we've been studying and how it begins with that love. To renew that love of God. And then the first compromise, wasn't it a head compromise, a theological compromise? Little beats big when little is smart, first with the head. So when we are theologically in line with God, and then with the heart. Remember the church that had the moral compromise? When we are aligned with God and have good morality. Little beats big when little is smart, first with the head and then with the heart. And he goes on to say, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Because this church with little power chose to be big in how it worked in the world where it was, that it endured the persecution sent by these, by the synagogue of Satan, as it is called, the Jews that lied about them. And God makes this promise. I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. And they will learn that I have loved you. That those who have persecuted us because we believe in Christ will come and bow down before us, because God's going to show them how much he loves us, how wide open that door is for us, and how closed it is for them. And then he says, because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from that hour of trial. And he promises he is coming soon, and we are to hold fast to what we believe so that no one may seize our crown, reminding us to stay faithful. He is coming. And he says, and I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. So those of you who have the pillars, those are ancient pillars from the city of Philadelphia. Now you know why you have them. But for Philadelphia, it was kind of struck in an earthquake zone. So as the people of Philadelphia heard this word, they were used to things falling down and falling apart, and everything that was stable lost. So to hear that they would be pillars in the temple of God provided them that image of being, of that permanence, that sense of, I love those Greek pillars. Aren't they huge? It's like you couldn't even knock them down. And that's what they are going to be in the temple of God. No one can remove them because God has placed them in that temple. And God will place us there too. And then comes the part where he says, I will write on you the name of my God. So we're being tattooed, brothers and sisters. I will write on you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Have you noticed as we've journeyed through these churches how much name changing seems to be happening? That when we receive that white stone with a name only we know, the new name for us, and now we understand God will have a new name. And New Jerusalem will have a new name. And even Jesus will have a new name. Why do we get a new name? Why does everything get a new name? It gets a new name because we cannot comprehend what it is going to be. We've named all sorts of things we believe it's going to be. But God knows what the new heaven will look like. And when we are in this new relationship with God, we will see God anew, we will understand him anew, and it means a new name for it all. Because everything is new. Every blinder we could have in our eyes is removed, and who we are, who Christ is, who God is, what this new heaven and new earth look like, all will make sense then. And all will be made new. And to understand it is to change our name. To change, because as long as we keep the old name, we keep all the things that are attached to it, don't we? Have you ever moved from the name that you were called when someone might have called you stupid, or someone might have called you clumsy, or someone might have called you incompetent, and you owned those names, but when you change them to, I'm no longer stupid, I am brilliant, I'm no longer incompetent, I do everything with the gifts God made me to the best that I can. How that changing of who you are, changing your name, changes you inside. Or when you're changed inside, you discard the name that you owned and claim the new one. Christ is telling us that when Christ comes, we will all have new names. We will all be pillars. We will all walk through that open door. Isn't the message to Philadelphia a message that you just want to be the Plank Chapel? But it's the message to all the churches. It began in Ephesus and will end next week in Laodicea. And we'll hear what the possibilities could be if we move from a church that is in line with God to a church that would rather be spiritually dead to a church that won't make a decision. Let your ears hear to what the gospel message has to be. And guess what? One more week of singing, "We Are the Church." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.